Let's take our Bibles this morning and look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. We're actually looking at portion of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4. The good news is, well, let's say the bad news is first, that I have five strong points to this message. But the good news is, I'm going to get to midpoint this morning, and I will finish it next week. Of course, this might be, for many of you, the coolest place in your life, so you may want to just hang out here for a while today. And I'm also going to read the entire text. You have nowhere cooler to be today, so we might as well read the entire text that we're looking at this morning, because it deals with the central theme of finding rest in Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin in verse 7 of Hebrews 3. You do have the text in your bulletin in three languages. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion or on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, among saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you know anything about the book of Hebrews, you know that its central theme is the superiority of Jesus Christ over all things. Over and over again, we find the phrase, Jesus is better. There is so much about Jesus Christ and who he is that he can meet all of the needs, the deepest needs of all of humanity. We know that Jesus is the ideal man. That is, he fulfills what Adam failed to fulfill. He is the perfect man living in perfect obedience before God. But he's not only the perfect man, he is the perfect God-man. He's our redeemer. He accomplishes our redemption for us. In our text today, we're looking at Jesus Christ, who is our rest. He is our present rest. He will lead us to our final rest. And by that I mean, he satisfies the universal human longing for a place of peace and security. Let me say that again. Jesus satisfies the universal human longing for a place of peace and security. I don't know where each of you are in your life this morning, but I sort of assume that you want, for you and your family, that kind of a place. You want to be at a place where you are safe and you are at peace, where your enemies no longer threaten you, where the uncertainties of life no longer create anxiety in your soul. You want to live in rest. This is the longing that all humanity has. Of course, Jesus says you can have that if you come to him. All of you who are laboring, who are full of heavy burdens, come to me and I will give you rest. We all realize as we live life that something is wrong. And in many ways, the offer of the gospel addresses all of the ways in which we feel the loss of our rebellion against God. We feel the effects of sin in our life. You know, sometimes the Bible talks about our condition as a loss of fellowship with God. We need to be made alive and have a relationship with God. Sometimes the effect of sin is that we lose living under God's authority. We're always seeking independence. Sometimes it's a loss of righteousness. We are always pursuing our own desires contrary to the law of God. Sometimes it's a loss of dominion. We fail to be rulers unto God like he intended us to be. But one of the ways that the Bible describes our loss in sin is a loss of rest. We have lost that safe and secure experience of peace. This is what we long for, and this is what our text talks about today a place of peace, a place of safety that is enjoyed in relationship with God, where he is worshiped, where he is served in faith and in obedience. I want to take a moment and just talk about sort of the biblical theology of rest that is found in our text. As we read through, you read of rest in a couple of different contexts. It talks about God resting on the seventh day of creation. It talks about how he offered rest to ancient Israel in the land of Canaan, and how ancient Israel forfeited that rest because of their rebellion, and they lived in the wilderness for 40 years and died in the wilderness. It talks about rest in the words of David. David, who is living 500 years later after the wilderness wanderings, he's still telling us that this rest that God promised is still available today. Today, it's always today. What will you do with God's word and God's promise today? It's still available, David says, in my time. And then in Hebrews, it's telling us that this rest that was typified in many ways in the Old Testament is now something we enter into in the gospel. We begin to experience today, and ultimately we still long for that perfect rest, that day in a perfect world. God rested, our writer says, on the seventh day after he looked at the perfect world, the perfect environment, that place where he placed humanity, where they would enjoy his presence, where they would worship him, where they would believe his word, where they would obey him and love him. God made it all and gave Adam and Eve a place of rest, and God rested from his work of creation. Of course, not from all works, because Jesus tells us that even to his day, his Father's still working in many other ways. But in his initial creation, he created the Garden of Eden, a home where there was safety, where there was security, where there was prosperity, where there was blessing, where there was relationship with God, where they had faith, where they had obedience. But we know what happened. That rest in the garden was stolen away the moment that Eve was deceived by Satan not to trust and believe the word of God. And because of her unbelief and Adam's unbelief, they were banished from that garden, that place of rest. But even though that place was lost, Hebrews tells us that the offer of rest with God is ongoing. He is always inviting people to enjoy the rest that he enjoys. When God called Israel, he promised them a place of rest when he delivered them from Egypt. One of the main words in the Old Testament to describe the land of Canaan is a place of rest, a place of inheritance. In some sense, the land of Canaan was meant to be a second Eden. It was sort of a return to the garden, a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey and vineyards. And God said, you can enjoy rest in that land. But we know the story. As the spies went in and they saw the enemies, they saw what they thought was the difficulty of enjoying what God had promised, and they did not believe. And so God banished them to wandering in the wilderness, where they continued to test God, even at some point saying, we want to go back to Egypt, you know, we want to go back into slavery, rather than take the risk of faith and believe God and enter that land where he promises us rest. And so they never enjoyed rest. That entire generation died. But David tells us, as they're living in the land. He's sort of reminding us that it's not geography that is the place of rest, because he's talking to people that have now entered Canaan, but they're still not enjoying the rest of God, because the rest is not the place so much, it is the relationship you have with God. And they're not believing, so they're not enjoying rest. And David says, today, God's speaking to you today. If you will repent today, repent of your rebellion today and believe, you can enter into that rest of God. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And he says, as I said earlier, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your souls. This is the promise of Christ. And yet, you may be sitting here this morning as a Christian filled with anxiety. You're in Christ, like Israel was in the land, but you're still not enjoying the safety, the security, the rest, because you don't have faith to believe God's promise. And then ultimately, we long for that final rest, that day when our struggle, because here he says, strive to enter into that rest. Be diligent to pursue Jesus Christ, to believe in him, fight for faith in him, strive to enter that rest. But one day we will not have to fight the good fight of faith anymore. We will not struggle with doubt and disbelief in our heart. One day we will enter that final rest. Rest is simply living in peace with our Creator God, secure and satisfied in his care. It is living day by day by faith, looking to Jesus Christ. It is always a matter of today. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So with that introduction to our text, I want us for the next 2 weeks to think about the answer to this question. How do we experience rest in Jesus Christ and encourage others to do the same? Because that should be our goal in life, to enjoy the rest, the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ, and to mutually encourage one another to keep looking to Jesus Christ as our place of rest. There's five things we will look at. We'll look at a couple of them this morning. First of all, our text reminds us that we should always be learning from the past about the importance of keeping faith and keeping obedience. I say keeping faith and keeping obedience because we'll see in our text that our author uses those words interchangeably. He can say they did not enter the land because of their unbelief. Or he could say they did not enter the land because of their disobedience. Because in our author's mind, there is no disconnect like there is in the minds of many who profess Christ, a disconnect between faith and obedience. And the author's mind is genuine faith is pursuing a life of obedience to God. It's not a perfect life, but it's oriented toward obedience to God. This is genuine faith. It's more than simply saying, I believe in Jesus. So the experience of Israel under the Old Covenant is used as a warning and a reminder of the importance of persevering faith. This is another one of the themes running through the book of Hebrews. Look at what he says in the verse we didn't read in verse 6. He says, we are God's house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And then he continues in verse 7 as we read, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. His point is that faith is simply, is always something more than there was a day in Christ when I believed. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then there was a turning point in your life. There was a point in your life when you understood your sin. You understood the holiness of God. You understood that only Christ, by his death and resurrection, could reconcile you to God. And you came to a point where you said, I believe God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. And when you came to faith, God gave you his spirit and made you alive and united you to Jesus Christ. You believed. And so many times when Christians think about their faith in Christ, it's something that happened. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, I received Christ. I made that decision. I've done that. But the point of Hebrews is that genuine faith not only has a beginning, genuine faith is always persevering. Our faith is genuine if we indeed hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Our faith is genuine not because of yesterday, but the writer of Hebrews says today. In your relationship with God, it's always today. When I ask somebody, you know, are you a believer? Yes. There was a time in my life when I confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. All right, the second question is, all right, where are you today? Oh, well, you know, I struggle with that. And, you know, I don't have time for church. And, you know, I don't read my Bible much anymore. And now, the writer of Hebrews is saying that relationship with God is never just past tense. Today, if you hear his voice. Look again at verses 14 and following. For we have come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice. He's saying in a similar way that the genuineness of our faith isn't just that we believed, not even that we are believing today, though that's a good sign, but that we hold it fast to the end, that true faith perseveres in believing in Jesus Christ. And the evidence of genuine faith is today we hear God's voice. And God's voice is always calling us to repentance. God's voice is always calling us to believe his promise in Jesus Christ. For who were those who heard, he said, and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses? Think of it, 2 million people coming out of Egypt, coming through the Red Sea, experiencing that miraculous event of deliverance. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? The same people that had experienced that deliverance. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? They didn't believe, they were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. There's really only thing God ever wants from any of us. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. simple thing to Adam and Eve, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. Just believe those words, and you will live in a place of rest forever. To Israel, I will take you into the land. I will defeat your enemies. I will be your God. Just love me and be faithful to me. Believe my word. Believe my promise. Believe that I can satisfy you. Or you come to Christ. And as we'll see, there are so many alternate offers of that peace and security that we long for. We know that one of Moses' main jobs in the wilderness was being a funeral director. He lived out the last years of his life basically in a cemetery. 2.5 million people. Perhaps 180 people every day dying because they did not believe God's word. They could have been drinking that milk and eating that honey and enjoying those vineyards and living in fellowship and worship with God, but they didn't believe his word and they died. And why? Did they not enter into the land of promise and rest? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. That's verses 18 and 19. And again, notice the interchangeability of those words. Disobedience. Unbelief. There is no disconnection in the mind of a biblical author of the relationship between faith and obedience. They are intricately tied to each other. We need to learn from the past. Secondly, we should watch our hearts. Rest is a matter of what is taking place in the soul. It's in a heart of faith that rest is experienced. As faith rests in the perfect work of Christ, that heart, that soul is brought to rest. Look again in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. We have choices in life, and ultimately all choices that we make come back to what do I believe about who God is and what he said. I was talking to someone the other day who was really distraught about what the plan for their life was, how they were going to live out their life. And I said to them, the main plan for your life is clear. And when you have the main plan and are committed to that, the other things seem to fall into place as God gives you wisdom and gives you wise counsel and you evaluate your own abilities and desires. But the important thing is to know, what is my main purpose in life? And when you've settled that, then you can go on and handle the lesser things, the lesser decisions you need to make. And I simply quoted the first question of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? What is it? Does anybody know? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is rest. This is what the garden could have been. This is what Canaan could have been. This is what the people in David's day could have experienced and should have, and God wanted them to. God rested, and he's inviting people into his rest. But the only way to enter is with faith, genuine faith that becomes obedient faith. But I know the deceitfulness of the human heart because I have one. I know that I live in a world that offers another vision for what life should be like and what reality is and what happiness is and how I can be secure. And I find that sometimes my heart gravitates to those lies. It seems easier. It seems more in grasp. If I could just do this or have this, then I could have what my soul desires. And so I forfeit the rest that God offers me in Christ because my heart of unbelief that refuses to believe that in Christ I can find what my soul longs for, and I pursue other avenues and find that restlessness in my soul is still there. He says, brothers, take heed to your heart, because this is where it all begins. We can all maintain appearances. You know, what does a good Christian look like? Well, only God can really answer that question about your life, because he's looking deep into your soul, where he'll later tell us that the Word of God penetrates there and exposes and examines what's really in your heart. Do you really believe that real life, the life of rest, the life of joy, the life of peace, is found in God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that? Because it's possible you come to church and you read your Bible and you sing and you worship and you give and you try to live a moral life, but in your heart there's anxiety and there's distress and there's unhappiness and you're not at rest. And we can all hide it. That's why he's going to tell us that we need people in our lives who can probe, to whom our hearts can be exposed, who can point us, encourage us to pursue Jesus Christ. I've seen so many times in life how good we are at hiding what is really in the depth of our heart. I've shared with some of you before a men's retreat that I was on with a number of men years ago. It was our church and a couple of other churches. And one of the pastors, a friend of mine, was sharing the leadership of that. And we ate together and prayed together and preached together and played together and captured the flag together. And, you know, we had such a great time together. I listened to him bring the Word of God with passion and with clarity. Only to find out just a few weeks later that he was having multiple affairs within his church. He was exposed, lost his ministry. But I never, never suspected. But we're capable of that, aren't we? Who really knows what's going on in your heart and life? The struggles, the battles that you're facing. This is the danger for all of us. It's where it all starts. The writer of Proverbs, as we know, said in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. It's not my words, though my words should matter, but I can say all the right things. I can look the right way. I can do the right things. But what is going on in my heart? Because it's in your heart that you start believing another lie. It's in your heart that you start entertaining and creating an alternate vision of what life could be. It's in your heart that you begin to desire what is forbidden by God, and yet, even though forbidden by God, it's enticing to you. And while all of this is going on in our hearts, we keep praying, we keep singing, we keep teaching, we keep worshiping, but our hearts have abandoned faith in God. And it seems so innocent. Because nobody knows it. Nobody's embarrassed by it. Nobody's hurt by it. It seems so innocent that in my heart, I depart from God and I live another life, seeking rest and seeking joy in other places. So the question for you this morning is, how's your heart? Not how much will you give, or how loudly will you sing, or whether you're in church on Sunday. That's important, but they can be masking. What is in your heart? Take heed lest there be in you not just an unbelieving heart. No, he calls it an evil unbelieving heart. Because what can be more evil than to not believe the God who gave his son to die my death, to rescue my soul, and to not believe his promise that in Jesus Christ I can find everything that my soul longs for. And so he will tell us, thirdly, and I won't develop this, but I'll just say it. He tells us to exhort one another daily. Because relationship with God is always about today. Today, if you will hear his voice. So encourage one another daily. While it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I think we all need to be asking ourselves a question about who we can do that to and who can do that to us. That is, to whom could I really expose what's going on deep in my heart and trust them with that? And to whom can I expose what is going on in my heart, who I can be sure is not just going to put their hand on my shoulder and say, that's okay, I understand. But who can say, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. He died for you. He rose for you. He lives for you. He's waiting for you to give you all of the grace and mercy that you need every day of your life to find your rest in him. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, may we be those kinds of people who could be honest with someone about the struggles in our heart, and who can be trustworthy with others to accept the transparency that they share with us. May we be people who will point people to Jesus Christ, the only place of rest. And may we all have someone in our life like that, who will faithfully remind us of your goodness, that indeed Jesus Christ is our only comfort in life and in death. Point us to Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.